So we have been working through, with some interruptions here and there, through the Gospel of Mark, and looking at the Gospel of Mark in particular with an eye towards what do we learn about Jesus? What does he model for us? And what is he modeling for us in terms of what is our calling? What is our mission? What does the kingdom look like? How are we supposed to be living that out? And as I looked at today's passage, the question that came to my mind is, what is my calling? What is your calling? What is our calling? As we sit here this morning, I mean, a big part of your Christianity is on Sundays to show up at church somewhere and to sing some songs and to hear a guy talk about what's in the Bible. Is that your calling? As a Christian, is that it? What is my calling? I mean, I recognize I was hired to pastor you. I was hired to kind of be there for you when you need me, to give you advice. But a big part of my job is to kind of show up here on Sunday morning and to preach from the Bible to you. Is that my calling? Is that what I'm supposed to be doing? That's a part of it. That's a part of it. I believe our calling as Christians, of course, is to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself, and to make disciples of all men, teaching them all that he has taught us and baptizing him in the name of the Father. A little later today, we're going to do a little bit of the baptizing. So this morning, we'll do a little bit of the teaching. But as we consider, what does that calling look like? So I don't believe that this is an important part of who we are as a church body, this service. But if this is all there is, we're falling short of really what we're being called to do and to be. And when I think about all that we're called to do and to be, if I'm honest, it's a little scary. Because, see, Jesus has this nasty habit of calling us to do and to be things that are going to cause us to have to make radical alterations in our lives to do and be them. He doesn't just kind of give us a little something-something additional to what the life is we already had. He didn't come to die to do that. And sometimes we settle for that. Sometimes we're like the crowd. We're going to be looking at this passage, and I want you to pay attention to the crowd in this passage first. We're going to be looking at a movement that I see happening that I think Jesus is exemplifying something to us about what does it mean to do and be church? What does that calling look like? And he exemplifies it. So let's take a look at the passage. We're in Mark chapter 3, starting with verse 7. You can turn to it in your Bible. You can follow it on the screen. You can follow it on your little screen. You can just follow along through memory if you're that good. I love these passages because these are the passages that I think a lot of times when we're reading through the Bible, we sort of skim through because we kind of look at them as filler. They're like filler between the really good stories. Because we're like, all right, Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan. Anytime we have more than three foreign names of cities, places, or people in a row, we usually zone out, don't we? Because we're not sure how to say them. And beyond the Jordan, in the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, and a great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that the boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. For he had healed many, with the result that those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. And we kind of skim over those because we feel like, you know what? I feel like I already read that part in Mark somewhere. It keeps happening. We kind of like have this, and the crowds came, and Jesus did some cool stuff, and they kind of pressed in, and then we hear, and then here's this story, and then we kind of move from the story, and in between the stories we get another, and the crowds came, and they pressed in, and we kind of skim over that. But I think here's my conclusion: when God puts something in the Bible, it's in there for a reason. We can't skim over anything. There's something in here for us. And so we see this crowd coming in, and what's going on? They had heard that he was a healer. They had heard that he had fed people, and they desperately wanted something, and so they come to Jesus looking to get a little bit more of whatever it is they needed, healing or teaching or feeding or whatever. And so the crowd came. And that's a little bit like church sometimes, isn't it? We show up Sunday morning because, man, it was a rough week. I need a little bit of Jesus this morning. I need a little something. And so we come, and Jesus graciously did heal, and he did teach, and he did feed, and he did all those things. But Jesus didn't just stop there. That was not the end of his ministry. That was not his calling. Jesus did not simply walk around the countryside, spend all his time doing a little teaching, doing a little healing, doing a little feeding, teaching, healing, feeding, teaching, healing, feeding, you know, and just kind of going through this, and the crowds would come, and they'd get what they want, and they'd leave. And the crowds would come and get what they want, and they'd leave. But that's a little bit what Christianity is starting to look like, at least in America. The crowds come, they get what they want, and they leave. They come, they get what they want, and they leave. And if they don't want what they want, if they can't find what they want there, they go to the other church. Because this is what I want, but I want a little more contemporary. Can I come and get a little more contemporary what I want and leave? Or a little more traditional what I want and leave? Or maybe my name tag will just fly off my body. You all know who I'm, Pastor Tom, everyone. So we can dispense with that for now. There's something to that. Absolutely. I want you to come here on Sunday morning and get what you need from Jesus. And I want you to leave, because I don't want to stay here all day either. But we're going to talk about what that looks like, that leaving. Because the passage does not end there. It moves from the crowd to the community. Let's take a look. And he went up on the mountain, and he summoned those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. He's calling people out of the crowd. He's going, hey, you. Now, was it just like when it says those that he wanted, what did that look like? It's very interesting. When you look through all the Gospels, we see all these parables. And people often talk about, well, what's the purpose of the parables? And sometimes people say, well, the purpose of the parables is it was an agricultural society. And so Jesus was putting spiritual truths in the form that someone in an agricultural society would understand. And so these, but elsewhere in Scripture, it says, no, he told parables so that they would not understand. What's going on there? Is God playing games with us? Jesus playing games with us? No. I believe that Jesus kind of shared these parables, and I think I've probably shared this with you before, and if not, I will again. But he told these stories, and what happened in the crowd where there are people who heard the story and they went, well, that's stupid. He's not feeding anyone else today? Let's go. Soccer game's on. So there are people who the parables did push away. It was just too hard. They didn't want to put that much effort into it. But then there was another group of people, and they heard those parables, and they said, something's going on there. I need to know what this is. What is he saying about the kingdom? And they started leaning into it. I think that's the primary tool Jesus used, other than the leading of the Holy Spirit, saying, you know, that tax collector, call him. I mean, I know that happened. But I think Jesus also, there were people that were called to be a part of this community because they are the ones who leaned in. What does that community look like? They're summoned out of the crowd. It says whom he wanted, and they came to him, and they would be with him. And they were all different. It was going to be messy. I mean, later on in the passage, it starts naming some of the people he called. He called a zealot. You know what a zealot was? The zealots were the terrorists of their day. They're like, we need to get the Romans out of Israel, and so we're going to do whatever we can. And anyone who cooperates with the Romans, we should probably knife them. Right? So he calls Simon the zealot, follow me. And then he goes over here and grabs Matthew, the tax collector. Now, the tax collectors were the guys who were like, yes, I am Jewish, but I'm collecting taxes for Rome. I'm basically helping out the enemy, and while I'm doing that, I'll cheat you so I can get rich while I'm doing it. Yeah, let's put those two guys in the same small group, shall we? I mean, Jesus is calling some radically different people and sticking them in the same group together. I mean, I don't know. If we were doing our little list for life groups, right? The life group leader, Scott, if we saw, oh, Simon, you take Simon, I'll take Matthew. I think it'd just be for the best. We don't want knife fights breaking out in our. But Jesus didn't do that. It wasn't always neat or easy. What else do we observe from this people that were called out of the crowd, this community? They were with him all the time. They were frequently together, if not all the time. They did life together. Did you notice that? Jesus didn't say, all right, you guys, follow me Thursday night, 7 o'clock, be at my house. Jesus never did that. Yeah, be at my house. It'll be 90 minutes, I promise. We'll try not to go long. He's like, no, follow me. We're going to go. We're going to eat. We're going to sleep. We're going to get rained on. We're going to have little kids throw rocks out of the bushes at us. I mean, we're not going to plan for that, but, you know, this is we're walking around. Those Romans are going to give us a stink eye. Is this a rebellion starting there? They did life together. They went fishing together. They went to the temple together. They went to people's houses. They went, hung out with Pete's mother-in-law. Hey, Jesus, my mother-in-law is sick. Come on, guys. You know, hey, Lazarus, your friend Lazarus is sick. Come on, guys. They did everything with him. They spent time with Jesus, but don't miss this. They spent time with each other. That was part of Jesus' plan. He calls us to go beyond showing up, getting what we need, going home. Showing up, getting what we need, and going home. He calls us, no, that's not what the church is called to be. He says, I want you to follow me together. I want you to do life together. But Pastor Tom, I'm busy. I don't have time to get together with these other church people besides Sunday morning. Well, I'm sorry, but when I look at the Bible and I see what Jesus modeled, if you want to follow Jesus, change your plans. Maybe I'm stepping on toes, but your toes need stepped on. That's how they say it in Western PA. You don't need to be stepped on. They need stepped on. My college roommate would say it that way. Sometimes if your plans don't allow space for obeying Jesus, you need to change your plans. We as a church, if what we're looking at in the book of Mark as Jesus exemplifies what it should look like to be called out of the crowd into the community and then the next step from there, which we'll get to, if we're really called to do it, if we're going to take it seriously, then we're going to have to change what our church looks like. And that'll be from the leadership of the church's side, and we're doing that. But you're going to have to change what your life looks like. It's an obedience thing. I mean, what do you think happened when Jesus said, Matthew, come follow me. Pete, John, leave your fishing boats. Come follow me. There is a leaving and a following. We can't have our cake and eat it too as Christians. And right now, some of you, your heart is beating a little. Whoa, this pastor getting like, you know, he's pushing a little hard here. Sound a little cultish. If your heart's pounding right now, yeah, it's going to be hard. But you think it's going to be harder than it is because right now you're thinking about what you'd have to let go. And I promise you what you have to let go is not more precious and valuable than what Jesus offers you in its place. And you're looking around the room going, wait, but we're talking about life in Christian community. So you're telling me what I have to let go isn't better than these people? It's not. And I'm not saying it's all going to be, I mean, remember last week's sermon. I'm not saying it's going to be smooth all the time. But Jesus calls them to do life together for almost 3 years. This was the first life group ever. In my last church, we call them community group because we live in community. This church, we call them life groups. I kind of like the name better because what are we living in community for? We're living because we want to do life together. It's not just a Thursday night group. It's not just a Wednesday night group. It's a life group. Those lists aren't people who are going to attend a meeting. They're people who are saying, at least for the next 10 weeks, we're going to do life together. That's what our grand experiment is going to be. Can we do that? What would it look like? What would it feel like? And it's not easy. And the thing we got to realize is we need it. We absolutely, positively need it. This flies in the face of the consumerism and the individualism that our culture is built upon. And those two things have infiltrated into the church where we go, I'm going to shop churches and see which one I like best, you know, as if it's a health club. who offers me the best, you know, well, they have a massage room. Oh, well, they have, you know, and then I'll go there, but I'll just go get what I want and I'll leave, and I'll come get what I want and I'll leave like a consumer. And then we don't actually interact with the other people. That's why you need more than Sunday morning. You're not really helping each other to grow on Sunday morning. I mean, I hope that happens, but for the most part, I'm helping you to grow. The worship team's helping you to grow. Maybe you're helping each other grow, if you could talk about more than Pittsburgh Steelers after the service. Right? But what happens after the service? Are we having real conversations, or are we just talking small talk? I dare you, for the next 5 Sundays, when you walk up to someone after the service, just to say, how goes it with your soul? How can I pray for your soul? Oh. And then I dare you, when someone asks you that question, to answer them honestly. But that's terrifying. Because what if my soul is not in good shape? What if people are going to think less of me? I get that, but it doesn't work that way. In God's economy, it flips it upside down. Tim, can I use you as an example? Just a couple of weeks ago, he went on Facebook, for Pete's sake. It wasn't even just in church. It was Facebook. And he laid out some stuff that he'd gone through. And he shared it again yesterday. And that blessed people. It was his most difficult time in his life, he shared. And people were like, wow, God was faithful to that. Guys who were at the group yesterday, anyone think less of Tim because he shared his weakest, most dark moment in his life? Anybody? I'm taking my hand down. Anyone think more of him for being courageous enough to share that? Yeah, there's people hand going up who weren't even at the meeting. They saw it on Facebook. Because he's willing to be vulnerable. And the reason he was willing to do that, because when he was going through it, he was being willing to be vulnerable with that same group of men and say, here's where I'm at, and they prayed for him, and they came up around him, and they were a life group. They weren't a meeting at that point. They were a band of brothers. And had he not done that, because he was worried that they'll think I'm not a good Christian, where would he be today? I don't know. But we need each other. Do you understand how badly we need each other? The problem is we keep comparing what we know about ourselves to what we don't know about everyone else. Let me take the mystery away for y'all. You're a mess. Every last one of you is a mess. I'm a mess. And we've got to be, you know, as long as it stays in the dark, it festers. When we bring it into the light, it becomes healed. And that's a choice we've got to make, and it's scary as heck. It is. And I'm not preaching to you. I shared it, I think, before, probably my first sermon here, I shared it. But there was a time, there's a lot of times, actually. But there's certainly one time I was going through a depression, not unlike Tim's. And God said to me, you need, and I was going through one of the Gospels and or a book of the Bible, and I was coming up on a part about, it was James, because it was pray for healing. Have the elders come and pray for you and anoint you. And I was going through this depression, and God clearly told me, you need to, in front of the church, have the elders come up and pray for you. And being the profoundly spiritual man I am, of course, my answer was, not a chance. Not going to happen, God. Like, what would people do? I mean, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to have it together. People want a pastor they can look up to. People want a pastor that they can go, man, you know, any problem, clearly he knows how to handle all the problems because he doesn't have them anymore. And so I can bring mine to him and he will just fix them all. I grew up with fabulous pastors. I put them up on a pedestal. When I became a pastor, I thought, I am a fraud. I am an utter fraud because I am clearly not like those men. Then I started meeting with a lot of other pastors and I realized I was normal. Pastors are just guys with a particular set of gifts who have decided they were going to use them to serve God, even though they're a mess. But at that point, I was terrified. I said, no, God. And God said, yes. And I said, no. And he said, yes. And I said, no. And we went back and forth for a while. And he thought, well, we can just talk about this all night, every night, until I gave up. And strangely enough, I got really tired and he didn't. Because he's God. And so I got up that week and I preached on this. And I told my congregation, your pastor is depressed. And I can't get past it. And I'm asking the elders to come and to anoint me and to pray for me. And you know, in the weeks that followed, more people came for anointing and prayer. And more people saw healing in that church. than had for a long time before that. It was literally a breakthrough, because let me tell you, as tough as you people are, Vermonters, man, they don't share their stuff with nobody. I had to be there 12 years, because it took 11 with most of them. It shouldn't have to be like that. I shouldn't have had to wait until a Sunday and God clubbing me over the head going, stop being an idiot. We all need people. Jesus didn't just call that smaller group of people together. You know, Jesus had, you know, there was the crowd, and then there was kind of the 500 that sort of milled in and out following him. And then there was the 12, but even within the 12, there was the 3. And if you look at Scripture, what you're going to see is Jesus had these 3, and these 3 were invited to Mount of Transfiguration, but they were also invited to the Garden of Gethsemane. These are the men that accompanied Jesus to his high point and his low point. And we all need that. You need that. I promise you, you will not successfully live the Christian life apart from community. And the reason I can promise you that, it doesn't matter how great you are, is because that's how God designed it. That's how Jesus designed it. God wasn't just putting out optional equipment. And so he calls us out of the crowd. He calls us out of being a people who just come get what we need and leave. Come get what we need and leave. He calls us to be these people that come and do life together. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that. This 8-week life group experiment. We're going to walk through the Tangible Kingdom Primer together. The books in the back. The instructions on how to get it are back there. I'm going to show you a video in a little bit that explains how the book works. But then we're called beyond that even, beyond the just coming and doing the life together thing. We're called to, well, what did he say? And he appointed the 12 so that they could be with him and that he could send them out to preach. So we're called out of the crowd into the community to be sent, to be gospel bearers. We're called out of the crowd to not just experience the gospel on a superficial basis, to come in and live out the gospel in community, but then to be sent out with the gospel to those who definitely need to hear it. And to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. I love that. I want to start a motorcycle gang. Sons of thunder. For Jesus, yeah. Sorry, I digress. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Wait a minute, Pastor Tom, you don't understand. If I come together and I'm actually vulnerable and I live in community with these people, I could get burned. I've been in small groups before in other churches, and I got burned. I got hurt. Well, duh, a disciple is not greater than his teacher. Do you notice who the last guy on the list is here? Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Jesus' life group, the first life group on earth, when things got tough for Jesus, what did they do? They scattered. They ran. One of them betrayed him. He sold him out. Am I telling you, if in your enter into a life group and you're opening up with people that you'll never get hurt, you'll never get burned? Absolutely not. You probably will. But God will take that and do something amazing with it. God saved the whole world through Jesus' darkest moment with his life group. So if Jesus' example is, say, risk it, do the way I say to do it, what should we do? I think he called them into this community where, and I've talked about this a little with some people, it's a triangle. You've got the upward dimension. We're called into a community where we're connecting with God. We have an inward dimension where we're connecting with one another. But then he sent them. We're to be a community of the sent. And that's part of what we want to be doing with our life groups, is not simply have a Bible study, not simply have a a support group, not simply have a group where kind of you get together with, because Sunday to Sunday is a long time, so you need to get together with Christians at least one other day a week. But it's a place where we're doing life together, we're depending on each other, where we're, because we're together, we're connecting with God better. We're connecting with one another better. And because we're together, we're able to make an impact better. How many of you, when you hear the word, if I say you need to go out and evangelize, how many of you are like, woo, I'm in? And okay, now show of hands. How many of you just go, okay, that's scary? So, look at that. How many people think evangelism is a little scary? It is a little scary, but you know what? It's scary because we think we have to do it on our own. Where in the Bible did it say that? Yes, it says we're all supposed to be ready. But do you know that in 66 books of the Bible, there are only four that were written to an, I think it was only four. Let me see, Timothy 1, Timothy 2, Titus, Philemon. All the books that were written to a person have a name on them of the person. The rest were written to a community of faith. When the word you is in there, it's in there plural. It's y'all, to translate to Virginian. I think we need to come out with another version of the Bible where it says you when it's meant to be one person and it says y'all otherwise. And we're called to something that's radical. I printed this out. I got a pile of them on the table back there if you want one. The 59 one another's in the New Testament. Mark 9:50, be at peace with one another. John 13:14, wash one another's feet. We're not going to institute foot washing every Sunday. But what does that mean? What is he really saying when he says wash it? What Jesus was exemplifying when he washed their feet was saying, I am going to humble myself and be a servant to you. What does that look like in our culture? We don't do a lot of foot washing anymore. That was part of their culture. What does that look like in our culture? To say, I'm going to serve these people sacrificially, even when it stinks. And I assure you, their feet stank. John 13:34, love one another. And here's another one, love one another. Here's another one, love one another. Here's another one, love one another. And this next one, love one another. I'm picking up on a pattern. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor is like a sense of where you're looking at this other person, this other believer, and you're going, oh, that's what honor is. Scripturally, it's kind of like this sense of awe almost. And you're going, how can you have a sense of awe for Pastor Tom? He's kind of weird. But what you're going is you're able to honor one another when you realize whose child that person is and who they were created to be. Was it C.S. Lewis who said that like the worst Christian you ever see is one day going to look like an angel from heaven? Or I guess how he put it was someday he will look like someone that if you saw them today, you would fall on your face and be tempted to worship him as a god. Look at the person next to you. Someday in their glorified state, if you saw them that way today, you'd be tempted to worship them. You're going, no way. Do you see who's sitting next to me, Pastor Tom? Look the other direction. That person too. Everyone in this room is going to look like something that if they showed up in that form today, would kind of boggle everyone's mind. Be walking through walls. I don't know, Jesus' glorified body is walking through walls. He was teleporting. He's doing cool stuff. I'm pumped. I am like so ready. No backaches. Going to get an amen on that one? Amen. All right, I knew you were out there. Live in harmony with one another. Love one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. What does that mean? We throw that around. Nowadays, not going to judge you kind of is shorthand for I'm not going to hold you accountable because I know that my life's messy too. But really, not judge is saying I'm not going to assign value to you because your value as a Christian has already been assigned to you but what Jesus did on the cross. And so I have no place to judge you. I can speak out against things you do. God does call us to exhort one another, to confront one another. What do we got here? So accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, maybe we need to expand on that one a little bit. No, I think, we're going to start kissing in church. I guess culturally, I would look at that and go, hugging. Can we have an appropriate hug? Can we express to each other holy affection? Whenever you come together, eat. Yes. No, it says, whenever you come together to eat, wait for each other. And this is because going back to their communions, people are eating until all food is gone because they were rich. They could get out of work sooner. And the people who didn't have the high-paying jobs had to work longer. And then they showed up to dinner and there's no food left because rich people ate it all because they were being jerks. Have equal concern for each other, whether you're rich or poor, handsome, ugly, whatever you are. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. There's a lot on this kissing stuff. We may need a sermon on that. Serve one another in love. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. That means we're not all... You don't have to bear with each other if you're all great all the time. It's almost like if we're going to fulfill that command, God has to make sure there's annoying people in the church. Luckily for you, God brought me. Let us not be conceited, provoking, envying each other, carrying each other's burdens, be patient, bearing with one another in love, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, that... Of all these so far, that's the one that you can do best in Sunday morning church. The rest, you know, you have to be living your life with the people for them to really matter. Because how much bearing with someone do you really got to do Sunday morning in church? He sat in my seat. He got the last munchkin. You know, I mean, it's not that hard. It's like when you're living life near each other, that's when it really becomes challenging. Submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. Submit to one another. That means to put their needs before your needs in humility. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Make your love increase and overflow for each other. You notice it doesn't say let your love increase and overflow for each other. It says make it. It takes work. Love each other. Encourage each other. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Encourage one another daily. Can't do that one just on Sundays, can you? Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Encourage one another. Do not slander one another. Do not grumble against each other. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Live in harmony with one another. Love each other deeply. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use his gift that he has received to serve others. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love. I'm not making this up. Look at that. Got an inch and a half almost of love one another's. What if we all obeyed all of these commands? What would church be like? What would the world see? Would it transform our church? Would it transform our community? I think 90% of our marital problems would be gone if we did these with our spouses, with our families. How about our neighbors, the stress in your neighborhood? What would doing the one another's do there? How about at work? So I printed these up. Grab one. I probably didn't print enough, but grab one. My challenge to you is to go, I'm going to live in community as Jesus commanded me so that I can start living out the one another's. And then just start going down a list and go, which of these is easy for me? Which of these is hard? Because the easy ones for you, yay. The hard ones for you, no, it means that you need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. God never commands you to do anything he will not equip you to do. Amen? Let me say that again. God never commands you to do anything that he will not equip you to do. So if he told us to do this two sheets worth of things to one another, what does that mean? He will enable you to do it if you submit your heart and your life to Him. And some of us are going to need help. That's why He called us to live in community. You know how you learn to bear with people? You get around people who are unbearable. It's true, right? Whatever you're praying for, God puts you in the opposite circumstances. Right? What happens when you pray for patience? Does life get easier? If you want an easy life, never pray for patience. Because it's just like muscles. If I want to get stronger, I got to put more weight on. Jesus wants, you know, God says, you want to grow your patience muscles? Here you go. Ching. You want to grow your love muscles? Here you go. Ching. Some of you right now are going, okay, Jesus, I'm loving enough. I'm patient enough. God, I want to be angry. No. What do I want to be? Something just, I'm going to try to work this the other way. It won't work. He's God. He knows. We're called out of the crowd. If you're sitting here this morning and you're content to just stay in the crowd, what you need to understand is you're opting to just remain a beggar at the gate. You're just saying, I'm going to show up at the gate and just give me a little and I'll leave. That's not what God wants for you. God wants you to be a member of the household. He wants you to be part of the family. He wants you to be His cherished child, not a beggar at the gate. Please, please do not be content being a beggar at the gate. Join the family. Enter into the family. Start living like a family, like those first disciples did, like Jesus taught them to live, like Jesus modeled them to live. I have a couple of videos I want to share with you. I feel like I maybe went on too long. I don't know. Sometimes it happens. I'm a preacher. You know, expect it. The first is, what would this look like? All right, we kind of saw this picture in Mark of what it looked like for the disciples, you know, and we're going, yeah, but what does that look like today? You know, you're kind of imagining Mitch and Scott walking around everywhere in robes, going, smelling like fish, and going, I don't know. Is that really what it's going to be like? Is that life group? You know? But I found this video from another church called Soma Church in Portland, Oregon. And I love this video because instead of, and there's some talking in it to be sure, but I feel like it just gives a great picture of what it could look like. What it could look like in our contemporary day and age. I'm not saying our life groups will look like this. They probably won't because they are they and we are we. But I think it gives a good picture. And then I'm going to have a second video that there's a guy called Caesar, not to be confused with Roman Emperor, but he's going to talk a bit about the Tangible Kingdom Primer. And what we're doing with that book is really taking 8 weeks as a community of faith, saying, let's learn what it would look like to live this way. All right, so let's take a look at this video.
To live like missionaries here versus thinking only missionaries go somewhere else. And that actually, that mind shift shifts people in the church significantly to start thinking, I think, more appropriately about what it means to be the church, that you're always being sent. When we first started Soma, it was just my wife and I, and we pulled together a group of people, that some from past relationships that wanted to be a part of a church that lived life on mission in the everyday, not just life together on Sunday for a couple hours. Looking at what it would be to be God's people wherever we're at, Paul describes the church and he says Christ is the head of the church, which is His body in which He fills all in all, and that word body is Soma. And so for us, this picture of what would it look like to be Jesus' body filling the city, filling every place that we're in with His presence, that's really what we saw. That's what we believe the church to be. every year, all of our missional communities sit down and identify who is it we believe God sent us to, or what place has He sent us to, and how are we going to radically reorient our lives for the sake of reaching those people. Our day-to-day, our week, is shaped by that covenant. The goal is to see it in the flow of life. Currently, our missional community is made up of Clay and Christy, who are friends of ours that we got to meet through our kids going to the same school, and Jim and Carrie Crabb, our neighbors from right around the corner. Nikki, our neighbor, a widow lady for 15 years now. Matt and Chelsea are more mature believers who've joined us, and now I'm trying to train Matt to eventually lead his own missional community. Ian and Alyssa are a couple that joined us. In a lot of ways, we're disenfranchised with the church. Paige and Adam will probably be starting their own missional community in the next few months. And then, of course, all the slew of kids that are connected to all those people are a part of it as well. We love one another like brothers and sisters, and we love those we're being sent to as though they're the lost children of God. Our Sunday gathering, that's what we call it. We call it a gathering because we really believe it's the gathering of the church. We don't believe the Sunday is the church. We believe that people are the church, and we should gather the church together regularly. And so we gather together weekly for that. Our hope and our purpose in it is that we would exhort people to the gospel, both to believe it as well as to live their lives in light of it. We also have communion every week where we encourage people in mission communities to come together after they hear the gospel proclaimed again through the text and celebrate Jesus. I would say one of the things that I'm really hoping for every person in a missional community is that they could actually be the church without me. That they would get to experience what it means to be the people of God all week without necessarily needing to be at a meeting on Sunday. This is not just an act. This is your life. It's radically different. The reason why I'm asking that question is because it seems as though oftentimes we're told, don't be a man, don't be strong, don't be, all the things.
I began to see what Jeff was giving himself to and some of the emerging leaders. I began to notice just how much he opened his house up and how many of the other guys were giving up so much of their time. It wasn't just a meeting, and that was the other thing that frightened me. I was like, oh my God. I told Jeff when I was like, this seems like it's really going to take it takes all of your life. Like, this isn't just an event, but man, this has taste and flavor to when Christ first broke into my heart. This is submitting my life. I remember thinking back to how I was pushing against this emphasis of missionary work, and at that time just feeling very convicted. I was like, I'm talking to the very people that don't know Jesus. I'm going to them, I'm reaching them, I'm pursuing them, very much corresponding to how God pursued me and reached out to me and chased after me. There is a reorientation that needs to happen, and I'm scared. And I also see that this reorientation is the gospel. This is what belief is about. This is what it means to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior.
You could actually have a Bible study and be unfaithful to the Scriptures. So oftentimes Bible studies stop. They don't actually create the church or lead to effective and healthy church. They often think that the goal was the study of the Bible instead of becoming a healthy family on mission. If you don't have mission, that will be an unhealthy family eventually, because there'll be no reproduction, there'll be no multiplication. And yeah, we study the Bible, yeah, we're a small group, but we believe that we should be sharing the gospel, making disciples, multiplying out and expanding to the point that we reach the nations. I think multiplication is at the very heart of who we are. God built it in the very fabric of creation. Jesus says, make disciples, and then he teaches them to teach others to do it as well. Healthy disciples make more disciples. Healthy leaders raise up more leaders. Healthy churches plant more churches. And if you don't have multiplication at the end of what you're supposed to do, you won't actually do what you're supposed to do. That's what I'm convinced of. And most churches have settled with addition. And a lot of churches have just become orphanages. They know how to have babies, and they have a couple dads and moms for all the babies, but not nearly enough to care for them well, and they don't send them off to start new families. So it's a perpetual orphanage that they've created. And I think a church committed to multiplication will be committed, will have great leaders ultimately, because they'll have to train them up to raise their own family someday. You don't have to be a superstar to plant that kind of church. You can be a normal person. And hopefully then it builds up around normal people, and you have a church made up of a bunch of normal people that have spectacular lives because of Jesus.
You know, every time that a group multiplies, there's a bit of death that happens, but it opens up space for more people to hear good news, to see community, and to be loved. And that's ultimately what's important. The true me, the inner man,
right,
wants to lead, and I want to be on the front lines and live a life that's dangerous and just on the edge of crazy.
It really has made me go, okay, do I really believe that being a missionary is important? And I think that we're seeing that it is, that like we really want to be missional, you know, we really want to see people worship Jesus. It's that important, like it's everything.
We really think that Jesus came to die to give us more than a, you know, great sermon and some good music on Sunday morning. He died so that our whole life could be restored to God. It's not about a place, but it's a people chosen by God to live in His ways. And that looks messy, and it's uncomfortable, and it's scary, especially when God calls you to lead and step out and trust Him. But it's beautiful.
I treat you as hallowed. So this prayer also leads me to want to repent and return to you.
The gospel comes to bear in all parts of your life as you're living in community.
I'm just a couple of years into this, and only a couple of years into my belief, for that matter. Jeff, the way he handled it with me is he wasn't like coming in for the 1-2 knockdown punch. And when we talked about sports and just you name it, just normal guy stuff. The way I view this community now that I've become a believer and a part of a group of people on mission has changed. You become vested in something bigger than yourself. Now I have a deeper, far deeper relationship with my neighborhood. There's a bond there that I think that never will be broken. Taking it out of the living room and getting out in your community and actually doing it. And I love that, because talk gets old after a while.
One particular neighbor we have, she's an elderly woman. She's lived in her home for, gosh, it's been 17 years since her husband passed away. She has been a recluse. You could tell she was just very lonely. This one day, my daughter's napping upstairs, and I hear this knock on the door. And I came down, and it was her, and she was in tears. We sat out on the front porch in the porch swing, and she poured her heart out to me for 3 hours. We talked, and at the end, I asked her if I could pray with her, and she said, that would be wonderful. This kind of began our relationship with her. God really gave me a gracious heart for her to see, this is it. This is what missional living is about. It's not this nice, clean, tidy, wipe my hands at the end of the day and push people out and live my own separate life. It becomes part of the fabric of who you are, and now I can honestly say she feels like part of the family.
Happy birthday, dear Nikki. Happy birthday to you. Woo!
So we're in the backyard of our neighbor's house, Nikki. and this whole back area that we're working on was completely full of blackberry bushes. Two cars were buried in the back of it. You couldn't walk through it, and actually the blackberry bushes were growing up half the height of the house. So what we're doing right now, this is probably the third year of us planting a garden, and our missional community is just saying, let's care for Nikki this way, but let's also care for our neighborhood, because this is a great way for us to have the neighbors come together and serve with us. It's also a great way for us to start giving away the produce that we're going to be seeing grow this summer. For us, when we do this kind of work externally, it's a way of showing what the kingdom of God looks like when it breaks into someone's life, that there's a process of restoration that's going on. And so that's what we're hoping for all of us, that all of us, in a sense, are going through this process of getting our lives cleaned up by the gospel.
I think one of the most powerful apologetics of the gospel is when a group of people love one another, live in unity together in the midst of a broken, dark, depraved world, and they don't think that they have to remove themselves from the world to be sanctified, because they believe the gospel is powerful enough to sanctify them in the middle of a broken world. When I think about my city, not just this city, but all the cities, and if for some reason God's given me a heart for our country, so I think about all the cities this way. And I tear up often when I think about the lost in our city, and I think about the lost in our country, and I pray for them, and that just breaks my heart. It's hard for me sometimes to walk through my city and think of how many people just don't understand the love that God has for them. And that grips me. It compels me, and it motivates me. I mean, I think about my neighbors that way. And my, you know, my kids, we pray for them, and it's hard. It's hard for me to think that they've rejected Christ, at least at this point in their life. But I'm not going to give up, because it's His love is worth me doing everything so that they'll know it. My exhortation to church planters, if they don't have that kind of love for the people God's put around them, they need to ask God to give them a bigger heart, because this isn't about them. It's not about their church or about their successes. It's about God's glory and lost people who don't know the love of the Father.
Oh, there I go. Okay. So, yeah, that was a little long, but, man, I just thought that was a great picture of what it could look like. Like, just being communities of Jesus followers all over Culpeper, loving on each other, loving on those who don't know Jesus. Man, that's more than kind of learning some Bible. I mean, it is important to learn Bible, make no mistake. But if we learn it, we don't apply it, we never learned it. I remember one time someone complaining because the teaching in a church I was working at wasn't deep enough because they weren't teaching enough Greek words. I'm like, Greek words do not make depth. The Corinthian church knew all of the Greek words. And they were immoral as could be. Following the words, that's the depth, you know. So I want to invite you to consider being a part of that. We got three groups. If you all come, they're huge. And God might throw some of you under the bus, and you may have to step up and lead some of the discussions, because last I checked, none of us had a house with room for 50 people in one room for a discussion. But we'll kind of solve those problems as we get there. I want to invite you, challenge you to be a part of a 10-week experiment. I say 10-week, the book is 8 weeks, but first week is this week, and probably most of you won't have gotten through the book for chapter one by then. You'll probably just be getting the book. But the first week will be, we're going to get together. We're going to have a meal. We're going to talk a little bit about what's coming our way. We're going to figure out what we're going to do with the kids and when, and all of those little logistic things. And then we're going to take between then and Thanksgiving to get through the book. I know there'll be weeks where you go, we got to cancel this week. We had a snowstorm. No, that's Vermont. There'll be weeks where you say, we have to cancel. We all had a football game. I don't know. But I tried to build in extra weeks. So if there's a week you miss, and if you're going, oh, I can't get to my group this week, sneak into one of the others. They'll still love you. But I wanted to show this other video, much shorter. But it just kind of explains a little bit about what the book is about. And I believe it's a great book to get us through the transition of moving from simply small groups as they look like in many and most other churches to being really missional communities, which is what this video, last video was talking about. So let's take a look at Caesar. Please ignore the mustache. You'll see what I mean.
Hey guys, Caesar here. Around the world, thousands of churches have loads of people involved in what we've come to know as small groups. And that's a good thing. But often, maybe you've experienced this, these groups can become very inward focused, not a lot of outward or missional impulse. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Shifting your small groups to missional communities is much more than a name change. It's much more than a weekly meeting with a bunch of mostly Christians hanging out. And it's not just a monthly service project added in on top and called missional or our mission. I want to recommend a resource that I truly believe can help change this for you and save you a lot of time and frustration. And it'll help get your group on a path to a much more missional and incarnational lifestyle. Now, I've used this tool for years now with lots of people. It's called the Tangible Kingdom Primer. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you've even used it. It was written and created by Hugh Halter and Matt Smay. And I was privileged enough to be an editor on that, kind of help shape that a little bit. You can click right here if you want to get a free sample week of what this looks like and even a discount code to save you a couple bucks. Now, I love this thing. I know of no other resource, seriously, that is more helpful for making this transition from small groups or lifestyle and mentality to more missional community, incarnational, or for starting a brand new community from the ground up with a solid foundation. Let me give you a quick heads up as to how the Tangible Kingdom Primer works and why I love it and I think you're going to love it too. The TK Primer is an 8-week experience done in community as a group together. It's designed to create new community rhythms that lead to a deeper understanding of the gospel and incarnational living. The primer, it's set up in a daily format for each person in your group to complete individually. It takes about 15 or 20 minutes most days to sort of read through the material and then process the questions. Day 5 of this weekly sequence is a community day when you'll get together with your group for a meal and to work out what you've been learning all week. Okay? Individually, now you're going to come together. I'll talk about that more. Let me briefly walk you through how each of the weeks are set up. All 8 weeks follow the same sort of pattern. Day 1 is our exploration day. It's the first day of each week's rhythm where you'll be introduced to the subject of that week and provide thoughts and stories and definitions to help you get an understanding of the concept for the week. Day 2 is a meditation day. On this day, you get a scripture or two connected to the topic to give you a biblical framework. And you also answer a few questions to help process the scripture. Day 3 is our change day. This is where you start to get serious. What does this idea mean in my own life, in your life? How would your life be different if you began to let it be changed by the gospel and what you're learning that week? What if that really took root? Day 4 is action day. And by now, you've begun to let your heart be changed. How about your hands and feet? Action day is about putting it into practice. These days are absolutely critical to the success of your group and your own personal growth. Day 5 each week is your community day. Like I already mentioned, this day is meant to be a model for how your lives and community are to be increasingly lived out. Day 5 is when you get together with the other members of your community. That's those other folks who are, you know, putting this stuff into practice along with you. And you do something together. And the primer, the Tangible Kingdom Primer, will guide your time each week, kind of give you what to go and do and experience. Day 6 each week is a calibration day. And here, you'll revisit the theme from that week, but from a different angle. And you'll get some additional things to think about as you wrestle with the topic of the week and allow God to bring transformation to your life. I really love that day. Day 7 we call Recreate. I'll explain why. It's the last day of each week, and it includes a time of rest and reflection with the heart of a Sabbath, a rest. This is a reminder to each of us that taking a break is in fact a biblical pattern, one we like to call recreate. We rest in Jesus' completed work on our behalf. And then out of that rest, we can create value and beauty and work. Now, real quickly, here are the topics that will be covered over the 8 weeks together. I'm going to go through them real quick, but you can check it out online too. So week one, you cover what is missional, give you a big framework for what it really means to be missional. Week two, what is incarnational? What does it mean to take on the flesh of your neighborhood? Week three, the gospel, going to make that bigger, touching all of life. Week four, what is community? Week five, it's called living out, right? You kind of get an idea what that is. And week six is inviting in. So how do you bring people into the family? Week seven is becoming an apprentice. I love that word apprentice connected to discipleship. And then week eight is the intuitive life. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? Now, if you click here, I'll send you a sample of the first week of the TK Primer and a special discount code. Like I said, save you a few bucks when you start taking your own group through this. The next best time to get started transitioning your small group to a missional community is now. See you next week, and as always, thanks for watching.